Yes, I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Open Mic Friday on this November the 18th in the year of our Lord 2016. And we are featuring Uncommonsensical Theology. This is an opportunity for you to phone me at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727 with any theological question on your mind. We talked quite a bit about theology the past 4 days, so you may want to jump on some of that, or you may have something totally different. Reading the Bible and you run across a passage, what does this mean? Now, am I going to be able to answer that question? This past few months, I visited my medical doctor, my eye doctor, and also the doctor who takes a look at, what was the other doctor I visited? Can't remember. Anyway, it was, my dentist, yes. Well, I had questions for them. Why do I have questions? I thought I'm a pastor. A pastor, he's a professional in the theological field, but I'm not a professional when it comes to dentistry, medical, or eye. And the questions I asked them, they then answered because they are professionals. I'm a professional theologian. If there is an answer, I'll be able to give it to you. I might not know the Bible well enough to give it to you today, but then we'll give it at the next Law and Gospel. So, you want to phone me? No problem at all. It's 821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to start off with talking to Herman. Hi, Herman.
Thank you, Pastor. You mentioned a while back that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person who dies before Jesus returns, in all likelihood, if they're a Christian, they're going to spend a time in purgatory. But if Jesus returns while people who are Christians are alive, that they will not go to purgatory.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting, this meeting they had with the Pope and these Swedish Lutheran World Federation people, and that agreement they signed, is there anything in there about purgatory, and do even these liberal Lutheran theologians even hold anything in the way of the supernatural realm at all?
It all depends which pastor you're talking about. For instance, in the ELCA, you don't have to hold to a lot of the historical events as described in the Bible. For example, that Jesus walked on water. I myself was taught at the seminary I attended here in St. Louis that he was really walking on the beach and the waves were so high. That was an option. So you really need to talk to each pastor to see whether they agree with the historical or not. I can't but believe that they do agree with some supernatural, because I do not believe, for example, the ELCA has denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so there are definitely theologians in the world who think that Joseph and Mary had a baby out of wedlock, but that's not, I don't believe, a teaching of the Lutheran Church. And so those ones in Sweden with which the Pope met, it's very difficult to know what they allow to deny from the Bible, because they certainly do, and which ones would hold fast and true to the biblical accounts.
Yes, it's sort of ironic on the issue of purgatory that on one hand the Roman Catholic teaching says that a large number of Christians may have to go there, yet if Jesus returns, they don't. Now, in a sense, you ask, well, what's the difference? They're both redeemed sinners. Both categories are redeemed sinners. They're no better than each other, other than in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it gets a bit, seems like it's sort of contradictory.
Well, that may be one of the things that I keep saying is that every time you hear false doctrine, it always is inconsistent with the view of God. So what you're saying here is if you die before Judgment Day, then you're going to have to pay for your temporal consequences of sins in purgatory. But then for some reason on Judgment Day, if you were alive at that point, God says you don't have to do that. And the thing is, as you well know, Herman, none of that is in the Bible about purgatory. The Knights of Columbus, when I was growing up, I read all their little documents. They had about 80 of them. And on purgatory, they tried to find some places in the Bible. But the recent Knights of Columbus doctrines and documents say that purgatory is not taught in the Bible, but it is a teaching of the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church. So it's on the same level of being able to pray to Mary, also that she assumed bodily into heaven, and so forth. But they do agree that it's not a part of the teaching of the Bible, but just as well a teaching of the Pope and the magisterium of the Church.
It sort of reminds me of the Luther's speech at the Diet of Worms, where the Pope and councils can contradict each other over time from what they claim to speak ex cathedra outside of Scripture.
Yeah, those are some pretty good big words. The Diet of Worms wasn't really a place where they had a buffet of worms. That was the name of the town. And when you said ex cathedra, that refers to the Pope being able to speak out of his office in such a way that what he says is equivalent as if it is in the Bible itself. And two things regarding Mariology, he did that. Number one, that she was sinless. And number two, that bodily she assumed into heaven. That occurred, by the way, in 1950 when the Pope spoke that way.
That would have been Pope Pius XII.
Boy, you got a better memory than I do. I have trouble remembering the previous presidents of the United States. And so that's very good. I'm glad you're calling on that one.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you, Herman. And anybody else can call. Our numbers here are 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And while we're waiting for a call, I just want to say a couple of things that I did the promo for Monday, which is what? The first Sunday in Advent coming up. Wow. This Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. A lot of us follow a 3-year plan of readings. The first year is Matthew. The second year is Mark. And the third year is Luke, emphasized, with the Gospel of John sprinkled throughout all 3 years. And there are 4 readings every Sunday. There's the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Gospel, and also a Psalm. So you can go 12 years and never preach on the same text. And in fact, even if you preached on the same text, there are some passages where you can get 4 or 5 sermons out of. So let's say every text you can get at least 2 sermons out of it. That means for 24 years, you're going to be preaching on something different. Now, people say, well, what do you mean preaching on something different? I thought the Bible is all the same. Well, there's no doubt about that. But there are parts of the Bible that give great insights to specific things. Here's a practice I encourage my congregation to do, is buy 3 Bibles. We were using the New King James at that point. We sold them for $5 each. All right. The first year, read one of the Bibles and underline parts that are helpful to you. Then 5 years later, read the second Bible and underline parts. And guess what? Your underlinings are going to be different 5 years from now than today. I find that, for example, I find things in the Bible and I said, boy, I didn't realize that was actually in the Bible. because what is happening in your experience may have different attachments to different parts of the Bible. And so you never learn the entire Bible. You can even memorize it, as did some of the scribes at the time of Jesus, but they did not understand it. Now, when I say Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, those are known as the four Gospels. But Martin Luther made a big point in his prefaces to the New Testament, where he says there is only one Gospel. And when he talked about the four Gospels, and we're going to be looking at Matthew during the next year quite a bit, he made the point that the word gospel is a Greek word that means a good meaning, good tidings, good news, good report, which one sings and tells with gladness. So, for example, he talked about when David killed Goliath. That was really good news. And it was part of the gospel. And here's the difference between the law and the gospel. In a recent add-on instruction class, we began with one of the students asking, what's the difference between the law and the gospel? Well, the point we made was you can always tell the law when you're reading it because it is conditional. Do this and you will live. Obey everything I'm saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and you will become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. The law is preached to make the point that you can't do what the law says. You can't meet the conditions of perfect obedience at all time. The gospel, on the other hand, is what we refer to as unconditional. What does that mean? It means that there are promises in the gospel that are unconditional towards individuals. That is, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. In other words, he took the punishment for you. Well, what's the condition you have to meet in order to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins? There is no condition you can meet. Even faith is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. So Luther is making the point that when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and call them the Gospels, a lot of people think that that's just a biographical assessment of what Jesus' life was about. Now, there's no doubt the history in the Gospels, the history is absolutely accurate, but that's not the purpose of the Gospels. The purpose of the Gospels is quite different. And what is the purpose of the Gospel? Well, there are passages where it says how important are the messages of the Gospel. For example, the reason you tell the history of someone, maybe that's close to you, is maybe to make a point. Well, listen to the end of John, chapter 21, the last verse. There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You see, the point that he's making here is that there is so much that Jesus did, we can only give you a slice of it. But every slice has one goal, and that is that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that by believing, you might have faith in his name. So it's not sufficient to agree with the historicity of the Bible. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is believing, as Martin Luther talks about it, the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is the good story that Jesus, by means of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, has conquered death, forgiven our sins, and made heaven as our home. So, it's not sufficient to believe that Jesus Christ, oh, I believe he died on the cross, rose from the dead. No, remember, even the devils know that. Even the Pharisees knew that. What is saving faith is that he died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for me. Yesterday on Law and Gospel, Pastor Wes Reimnitz asked the question, who's the greatest sinner in the world? And some people would say, well, maybe Judas or someone else like that in the Bible. No, the greatest sinner that God recognized as the greatest sinner was none other than Jesus Christ himself. What? But he never sinned. Yes, but he was declared to be sin for us. And therefore, when he died on the cross, obviously he wasn't dying for his own sins, since he did not have any, but he was dying for the sins of the world. And that's why he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. If you'd like to call on any question, 821-0850. That's the phone number in the St. Louis area. But you can also use this phone number anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You know, you ought to write that on your refrigerator. Put a little plaque up there or something, because that number is also good for other programs, like the Bible study, or anytime they say you can call in and take a look at that. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at first they seem to be biographies, but they are much more than an account of the life of Jesus Christ and his achievements. With the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospels were being written by the apostles for one reason, and that was to persuade their readers that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save them. All right, let's go back to our phone lines and talk with our good friend, Mike. Mike, how you doing?
Good. How about yourself?
Good.
Yeah, I have a question for you.
Well, that's why you phone.
Exactly. Listen, once on KFUO, I said that the founder of the Lutheran Church was Martin Luther, but this person said that he wasn't the founder. So who actually founded the actual Lutheran Church itself?
Do you remember why the person you were talking with said that Martin Luther wasn't the founder?
It was something that I said. Well, you know, I referred to Martin Luther as the founder, and he goes, "No, he's not the founder of our church." He goes, "We take a lot of stuff that he says or does, but you know, he says that we didn't, a lot of things we disagree with Martin Luther too." And he's not the founder. That's the way the person explained it.
Yes, I think what he was trying to say to you is, if you say that Martin Luther was a founder of the Lutheran Church, that's wrong, because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are the founder of any church that teaches the Word of God properly and administers the sacrament rightly. So we agree with Luther, like in the Confessions, the Book of Concord. That is an accurate summary of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. But we wouldn't say that Luther was the founder in the sense of he is the one that brought the church into being. But in a historical sense, I wouldn't have a problem with talking about, like, who was the one who was responsible for the Lutheran Church coming into being. Well, God used Luther at that time, but God was still the one who was doing the founding. And so that's how I would explain probably what you were being told, Mike.
Well, wait a minute, but my understanding is that he didn't call it the Lutheran Church.
Oh, he hated that.
So
yes.
Who officially made it the Lutheran Church?
Well, actually, the Roman Catholics.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, remember the other thing that they called us were Protestants.
That's right.
In a negative way, they were saying they protest against the teachings of the church, so we became Protestants. And they loved to say that this is the church of Luther. Like, for example, if you take a look at Mormonism, who was the founder of Mormonism?
Joseph Smith.
Excellent. See, God was not the founder of the Mormon faith. Because
yeah, but Mormon wrote the Book of Mormon, though.
Who did?
Mormon actually wrote the Book of Mormon, though.
Who's Mormon?
Mormon was a general, supposedly. I think he was a Nephite, and he wrote the Book of Mormon, and he was a historian. And, of course, they were killed. They're actually the descendants of the Indians, or the Indians were descendants of them. And then he died, and he, whatever these historical records, he put them on these plates and Egyptian hieroglyphics. And then it was later the angel Moroni that revealed it to Joseph Smith in this forest or something.
Yes, but you know there's no angel Moroni.
Well, they got a church out there in Utah. It's got a big statue on top of their
church.
Well,
the ones here, too. But just because you have a statue, look at the time of the Old Testament, they had statues to Baal. But that didn't mean that he existed. In fact, the Bible says that those who worship such statues or such individuals are like them. They become dead in their sins.
Mm. Well, I don't believe in the Book of Mormon anyway.
No, I don't either.
Because it's such a boring book. I tried to read it, and it's so boring I couldn't take it. But
you want to read something boring?
Yeah.
Read the Book of Leviticus.
I've looked through it before. I know what's in it.
Isn't that tough to read? In fact, we have a commentary now that has been put out by an Australian theologian, and you can get it from Concordia Publishing House. And I was amazed how unboring the commentary is as it goes through the Book of Leviticus and finds Jesus all over the place. It's really quite fascinating. So just because I think something is boring, for example, I was talking about going to my doctor, and he probably reads articles about special medicines and such. To me, that would be totally boring. But to him, he might be able to see how he can use them to help people with their illnesses. So he wouldn't think those are boring at all.
So when do you think they actually put the sign on your guys' church and said this is a Lutheran church, though?
I'm ignorant as to the exact date that came up, but I do know that I go to a lot of churches when I was preaching elsewhere. Right now I'm at Trinity Orchard Farm, but they often would have like such and such Evangelical Lutheran Church. And so, obviously, a lot of people started that. But there is no doubt that we were referred to as of the Lutherans in a disparaging way by the Roman Catholics, who felt that we were leaving the teaching of the Bible. Okay?
All right. Okay, thanks.
Thank you so much for calling, Mike. I sure appreciate that. And as we get near the end, there is no doubt I'll be preaching, God willing, this Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. We do want to thank the almost 2,000 people who came out for the sausage dinner. Gave us an opportunity not only to give you some really good food, but we also got to meet a lot of you. And I can't tell you how many times somebody would say, "Are you Pastor Baker, you know, from KFUO?" And I had business cards I was giving out to them so they could get on and hear the radio and this sort of thing. And it was obvious that when they saw me, they realized why I'm not on television but on the radio. Well, maybe not. Who knows? But we sure thank you, and even our new listeners, and we keep getting new listeners all the time. If you would like to support Law and Gospel, listen to the end of the program, and you'll be able to hear about that. And if you'd like your support to be tax deductible, then give me a ring on our no-toll long-distance number, 1-877-267-267. 1962. and we'll explain to you how you can get a tax deduction for anything that you give to law and gospel, because that's a specific thing that we need to support. As we come near the end of the year, we do continue to owe some funding to KFUO to be on the air, and we sure appreciate it. We have two groups that are sponsoring us, a Concordia Mission Society that puts out the Good News magazine, and anybody who supports us through that, we'll be glad to send you a free copy of the latest Good News by Wallace Schultz. It is excellent. It's a teaching thing that we're using for missionaries throughout the world. And then the other sponsor, of course, at this time is Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. If you're near the Missouri River or in St. Charles, you'll really want to visit us. It's a tremendous congregation. We have a school. A lot of people don't realize this, but as you are a member of Trinity, there is no tuition at the school to send your children there. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday on the first Sunday in Advent, God bless.
Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.